So turn with me in our book to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, our book, the Bible. And we're going to continue our study with verses 9 to 12. Last week we studied our sanctification in the area of sexual immorality, and that was verses 1 to 8. That was not an easy passage to preach, but by God's grace, I was able to preach it. But today, probably to a lot of us, this will be a little bit harder to live out than the last one. Even though we live in a sex-saturated culture, and this one, I believe, is going to be even harder for us to apply. Remember, Paul wants to meet these believers face-to-face. He wants to supply to them what is lacking in his faith. He wants to continue to teach them. Remember, their ministry there had been cut short. They'd only been there less than a month, teaching this church, a new church, new believers, and they had only had so much opportunity to teach them. And teaching he did. He spent many, many hours teaching the Thessalonian church, not only from house to house, but perhaps in the synagogue there as well. And the ministry was cut short. They were kicked out of town. They were violently kicked out of town, and he wants to see them. He's worried about them. He wants to know if their faith has survived. Remember that? He wants to know. Ever since he left, he's wanted to get back, but Satan has always hindered their return to Thessalonica. He wants to know if perhaps Satan has taken the word of faith that had been given to them and taken it from those hearts, those newly planted hearts, taken away the word of the Lord from them. Or he wants to know if trials and temptations and suffering have ripped away their faith. So they devise a plan. Although Satan had hindered Paul's personal return to Thessalonica, they devise a plan, and they come up with a plan that Timothy, one of their co-workers, was going to go back instead. And so he goes back, and Paul and Silas continue on their trip. Silas actually goes back in that area as well. We're not really sure where he went. He might have gone back to Philippi. He might have gone to Thessalonica. He might have gone to Berea. We're really not sure. But Timothy goes back, and finally Paul, Timothy, and Silas reunite in Corinth. This is all a matter of review. And Paul gets this word back from Timothy, and he's overjoyed with the word because it's good news. Great news. The faith has survived, but not only had it survived, it's now thriving, it's growing. And so as soon as Paul gets this word back from Timothy in Corinth, he begins penning this letter. He begins writing it full of anticipation, full of joy, so full of gratefulness to God for what God is doing in their life. And when we begin chapter 4, we are actually beginning the teaching section. The first three chapters, Paul is just expressing his joy and thankfulness to God and defending his ministry. And he begins teaching them. He begins supplying what is lacking in their faith. He wants to continue teaching them. And some of the things that Paul needs to address are going to come up in this section. But it appears that Paul not only wants to teach them, it appears also that perhaps that when Timothy was there with the Thessalonians in Thessalonica, they had some questions for Timothy. This is, when you get back to see Paul, we have some questions. We're really not sure about some of these things. We're really not clear. And so he promised Timothy take some questions back. And it appears that this section here, Paul is going to begin answering some of these questions that the Thessalonians had for them. So let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. Would you stand with me, please, in honor of God's word? Verses 9 to 12. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your own hands, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. This is God's word. I want you to have a seat, please. Let's turn to God once more in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it stands over us. We never stand over it. We never give it meaning, Lord. Your Holy Spirit gives it meaning, and your Holy Spirit empowers us to apply it for our lives, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you revealed yourself to us, revealed your will to us. Lord, help us to be good listeners today. Help me to be clear. Help me to be bold. Help me to be compassionate, loving. We thank you, Lord, that this is not a task, this is not an endeavor we take on our own. It is not something we take lightly, Lord. We ask you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will fill us right now, at this very moment, me as the preacher and these sheep, Lord, as your listeners. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Remember, Paul has just finished his section reminding the Thessalonians of things that he has taught them while he was with them. In chapter 4, several times it says, verse 2, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 6, he says, we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. These are things that he taught them while he was with them physically present. And these things are about how to walk in a way that pleases God. Verse 1 of chapter 4. That you received of us how you walk and to how to please God. He has encouraged them to please God. Being a follower of Christ means you follow him every single day of your life. In every single detail of your life. It means that our overriding goal as believers, as the Thessalonians' overriding goal, was to please God. And Paul says, and you please God by doing his will. And his will is revealed in Scripture. And specifically he says, his will is your sanctification or our holiness. God wants to be separate. He wants us to be different. He wants us to be like him. He wants us to swim against the flow of the culture that we live in. He wants us to be holy. The Thessalonian culture was a cesspool. Cesspool of sexual immorality. And he is telling them specifically, you are holy, you are different, you are pleasing to God when you stand against the flow, when you stand against the tide, when you don't follow the current, when you are different from the culture in which you live in. And so he calls them to be holy in the area of sex. This is one very, very practical way that we as Christians in our culture, also a culture that is becoming more and more sexualized every single day, we need to be different. We need to abstain from sexual immorality. Stay away from it. Keep our distance from it. We need to learn to control our own bodies, and we need not to defraud or wrong another person in this area. Why? Because God is the avenger. Remember that? He is the avenger. Because he has given us his Holy Spirit, and because he has called us to be holy. That's why he saved us. He didn't save us to become like the world. He saved us to become like his Son, Jesus Christ. And so Paul will continue on, but he seems to be answering a question here. He says there in verse 9, now concerning brethren, in the Greek there, that seems to be like he's answering a question. And it seems to be the question that they're asking is this. Look at verse 12. See verse 12 of chapter 4? Start with verse 9. It says, now concerning brotherly love. Verse 12 says, so that you may walk properly. This is a cause and effect. He's reaching his conclusion of this little paragraph there, so that they want to learn how to walk properly in the world in which they live. They want to be relevant in Thessalonica. They want to know how to make a difference in their community. They're thinking and they're asking Timothy, how do we reach the Thessalonians? What strategies should we adopt? What programs perhaps shall we begin? How do we get bigger? How do we become more relevant? How do we reach more people? Well, Paul has already told them that you're relevant by being holy, especially in regards to sexual immorality. Walk to please God by being holy. And now he's going to continue to address this issue with sanctification, or walking holy, or walking properly, walking in a way that pleases God. He's going to address some of these issues that perhaps are on the Thessalonians' minds, and he's going to say to them, basically, your relevance to the culture in which you live is not going to be based on your cleverness. It's going to be based on your character. You are only going to make a difference in this society, Thessalonians, if you are men and women of character. Three things specifically in this text that he's going to emphasize. Practicing brotherly love, living quiet lives, and being dependent on no one. Those are the three issues that Paul is going to direct. These are the way. This is the way Paul is going to answer the questions of relevance. How do we walk properly towards the outsiders, those outside of our church, those unbelieving Jews and Gentiles that do not know Christ? He is not going to tell them anything about any programs. He's not going to develop any strategy. He's going to say, you need to become better people. First one, practicing brotherly love. He says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you. He had just talked about this sexual lust, this sinful sexual lust. And he has forbidden any sinful sexual lust. And now he's going to talk about brotherly love. Sinful lust is forgiven, but brotherly love is going to be required. You're going to make an impact in the world by abstaining from sinful lust, but you're also going to make an impact by loving your brothers. Perhaps some in the church had been wronged by others in a sexual sense. And he's saying, I want you to be characterized by brotherly love. You know that brotherly love? What is the city of brotherly love? Okay, and that's actually the Greek word here. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. He said, I want you to have that brotherly love. Of course, he says in verse 9, you already know this. You have already been taught by God. Go with me to Romans 5:5. Okay? How does this work? How does a believer, how does a child of God already know about brotherly love? This love for one another, this fraternal love. And when I say brotherly, I'm not talking just men. I'm talking women as well. Romans 5, verse 5. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 5, 5. He says, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. The Holy Spirit of God on salvation, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, pours in His love, God's love, into our hearts for each other. The Holy Spirit recognizes the children of God. And the Holy Spirit enables us automatically to love one another. That is something that the Holy Spirit does for us. He pours God's love in our lives. So it is not possible for a Christian who has the Holy Spirit of God, and if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit of God, it is not possible for you not to love your brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not possible. 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says this. Whoever says he is in the light, and that would be those who walk in the light, those who walk according to Jesus Christ, whoever says that they are a believer and hates his brother is still in the darkness. So if you hate your brother, guess what? You're still in the darkness. You're not walking in the light. You don't have the Holy Spirit of God in you. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. He doesn't need to write them because God has poured his love into them for one another. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 says this. If you want to turn there, you can, but I'm just going to read it. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. The fact that you love one another is proof that you are a child of God. Whoever does not love abides in death. So if there is no love, a mutual love, in that Thessalonian church, there is no, what? No Holy Spirit. And that means they weren't saved in the first place. 1 John 4, 7, John says this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God's love abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. So, He has no need to write them because they are God's children. God's Spirit is in them, and He has poured His love in them for each other. Remember, Paul has already heard evidence of their love. In chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I have heard of how you've loved all the brothers in Macedonia, how you've spoken so highly of us and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this, and you became imitators of us and the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction and with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. And isn't that what he says in chapter 4, verse 9? He says, I don't need to tell you anything, because you've been taught by God to love one another. And then verse 10, for indeed that is what you're doing to all the brothers through Macedonia. And so they are not only loving those members right there in that church, but that whole surrounding area, they're loving everybody. Thessalonica was the capital city. It was on the busy road, and as Christians would coming and going, there was no hotels there. They would love each other. They would bring people in. They would be hospitable. They would encourage them. They would send them on their way. They would send offerings, perhaps to missionaries. Paul, Timothy, and Silas might have been some of them. And so they're loving each other. Practically, theologically, God's love is poured in us through the Holy Spirit of God, and we automatically love one another. But practically, what does that look like? Well, the New Testament is full of encouragements for us to love one another. The New Testament gives us all kinds of practical advice on how we can show love for one another. And I'm just going to read you some of them, okay? Bear with me, please. Be at peace with one another. Wash one another's feet. Honor one another above yourselves. All of these are evidences of God's love that's been poured out in our hearts. Live in harmony with each other. Stop passing judgment on one another. That's not a sign of love. Accept one another, just as Christ has accepted you. Instruct one another. That is a sign of love. You're teaching them the things of the Lord. Greet one another with a holy kiss. When you come together, wait for each other. So waiting on each other, waiting for each other. Have equal concern for one another. Serve one another in love. Carry each other's burdens. Be patient with each other. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other. Speak to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Consider others better than yourself. Do not lie to each other. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you might have against each other. Admonish one another. Encourage one another. Build each other up. Spur each other to love and good deeds. Do not slander one another. Do not grumble against each other. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for each other. Live in harmony with one another. Offer hospitality to one another. And close yourself with humility towards one another. Very, very practical applications of the love that God has poured in our heart for one another. And Paul says, you want to make a difference in your society? You want to be a church that's relevant? Begin loving one another. And he says in verse 10, you're doing this, but I want you to do it what? More and more and more. May the Lord make you increase and abound in your love for one another. He says, you're doing a great job loving one another, but continue doing it. No church is perfect, not even a New Testament church pastored by Paul. So if a New Testament church pastored by Paul needs to grow in their love for one another, do you think we need to grow in our love for one another? Yes or no? Yes. Why? Because the standard for loving one another is not the world's standard for loving one another. The world is a man versus man, a man-eating-man world. It's everybody out for themselves. And says, you want to make a difference. You within the church, love one another. Because the standard that we have for loving one another is the standard that Christ Himself gave us. And what is the standard that Christ Himself gave to us? In John 15, verse 12, this is what Jesus said. This is my commandment, that you love one another as what? As I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to give his life for his friends. Paul is saying to their church, love each other more. God teaches you to love through His own dwelling Spirit, but I'm urging you to love each other more and more. Be creative. Be intentional. Be proactive. Think of ways that you can go outside the box, Thessalonian Church, to love one another. Take all the energy you have that you would normally spend on loving yourself and begin loving one another. Seeking the good of the other. Desire and speak good of others. Have the same passion and creativity and perseverance that you would have to seek your own good. Do that for others. That church needed to grow. Although they were beginning to love one another and loving one another more practically, they needed to grow in their love for each other. So, dear church in Thessalonica, if you want to be relevant, walk in such a way that you please God by loving one another. The world is characterized by sinful lust, verses 1 to 8. That's how they live. But not you, church. You love one another. And when Jesus said to His disciples, He said this, John 13:25, He says, by this all people will know, what? That you are My disciples if you have love one for another. That's how the world is going to know. That's how you're going to make a difference. Love each other. The world will see something different about that church. They love each other. But that's not all Paul says here, because in verse 11 he says this, and to aspire, I'm going to stop right there. Aspire means to make it your ambition. Your ambition above any other ambition. Be zealous. Strive eagerly. Earnestly endeavor. Now what he is about to say is really contrary to our Western culture. Because they're probably thinking, okay, Paul, you can preach it. You know, tell us. We're going to strive for something. We're going to eagerly go after something. We're going to earnestly desire this thing. And they're probably thinking, okay, Paul's going to give it to us. He's going to tell us what we really need to do. You know? I see, Paul, the point about loving one another. I get that. Okay, Paul, we should love one another because Jesus loved us. And that's how the world will know. Okay, Paul, but tell us now, what do we do? You know? What are you going to tell us to do, Paul? What are you going to tell us to be passionate about, to strive for? Are you going to tell us to start going door to door, Paul, knocking on doors and having pamphlets to pass out? Is that what we're going to do? Are you going to tell us to get involved in our culture and make some noise, sign some petitions to combat the evil that's going on in our culture? You know, we've been persecuted, Paul. Maybe we need to stand up against Rome. Maybe that's what we need to do. Maybe we need to organize some campaigns against the moral decline in our nation, Paul. Maybe that's what we need to do. Maybe we need to boycott something. Paul, you tell us. This is what we're striving for. This is what we're going to do. What are we going to do, Paul, to make some noise and make a difference and be relevant in our society? Come on, Paul. Quit the suspense. Tell us. Tell us what we need to do as a church. What do we need to aspire to do? What does he say? What does he say? Verse 11. And to aspire to what? Live quietly. What? Live quietly? What kind of strategy is that, Paul? Live quietly? Love one another? Yeah, that's what Paul says. Peaceably. Live peaceably. Sit down. Relax. Be at rest. 1 Timothy, Paul says something to Timothy. Let me read it to you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says this. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and a quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good. This is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Please God by being holy, but please God by being quiet, living peaceably. minding your own affairs. Did you ever say this to anybody? Mind your own business. Beeswax. Yeah. Mind your own business. Don't be a busybody. Love your brothers and live quietly in the world. Loving your brothers, this is our relationship with each other. But what is our relationship with the world outside of this church? Live quietly. Mind your own business. Well, Paul, aren't we supposed to rock our world? Be in arms about what's going on around us. Cause a ruckus. Let everybody know what you're against. What they're doing is wrong. Be agitators. Be movers. Be shakers. Be in their face telling them what's wrong and how we're right. And put clever signs in our church. And sign Facebook petitions. And have highly visible presence on Twitter. Aren't we supposed to have combative spirit with our culture and let them know where we stand? Because if we don't let them know where we stand, they don't know where we stand. Well, that seems to be the culture in Thessalonica. That seems to be what the church in Thessalonica perhaps has adopted, because Paul is telling them straight on, straight forth, live a quiet life. In contrast to all the noise that you're making there in the city. You're making a lot of noise. You want to reach your church? You want to reach your community? Love your brothers. Live quietly. And mind your own affairs. Not in regards to the brothers, because we read that list of things that are loving to God, loving to each other. We're involved in each other's lives. But we're not busybodies. We're not meddling. We're not always wanting to know in regards to the world. We're not making a ruckus. We're being model citizens. We're praying for those in authority. We're learning to be wise. We're learning when to keep our mouth shut. We're supposed to redeem the opportunities, make the most of our time. The Bible says what Paul specifically is saying to this church in Thessalonica, be quiet. They lived in a hostile environment. They were persecuted for their faith. But Paul says, don't raise up in arms. This is a problem that had persisted in the community. They were busybodies. They were nosy. They were meddling. They were not working with their own hands. In fact, when he writes to them the second letter of Thessalonians, this is what he says to them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness, and not in accord with the traditions that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. We did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you an example, to give you ourselves as an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. And so he tells them, you want to be relevant? Be quiet. Mind your own business and work hard with your hands. That's how you're going to be relevant. And then he says this in verse 12, so that you may walk properly before the outsiders. That's how you're going to make a difference. Work in that culture was for the slaves. And that church was comprised of rich and poor. And some of the poor were working hard, and the rich were just sitting around idly doing nothing, getting in everybody else's business, everybody else's faith. You're not doing that right. Paul, everybody should work. Work is dignified, I guess. It was created by God before the fall. God worked for 6 days, and then he rested. I want you to work as well. As he had already instructed them. Quit talking. Start working. And he says, and be dependent on no one. He's not talking about an independent spirit here where you never ask for help, but an ongoing lifestyle where financially you're living off somebody else. I've mentioned this a few times in our study of the book of Thessalonica, but Thessalonica was a client city of the rich patrons in Rome. There were a lot of rich people who would send money to Thessalonica to maintain power over that city, and the clients there in Thessalonica many times just lived to please their patrons. And they would receive money from Rome, they would live off the money from Rome, and just to what? Just to empower their patrons in Rome. They would speak highly of them. And he's saying, I want you to work. I don't want you to be dependent on these people in Rome far, far away. We're different. We're different from the world. And so let's act in a different way. Well, how do we apply something like this to our lives? Do we need to love our brothers? Yes or no? Yes, we do. We need to love them fully. We need to love them passionately. We need to love them proactively. God uses our love for each other to impact our world. And I want to encourage you. You guys do love each other. But I'm going to encourage you like Paul says. I want you to do it what? More and more. Be aggressive about it. Love one another. Don't just hear about a need. Look for needs. Meet each other's needs. Do we still need to live quiet lives? You betcha we do. We're supposed to wait patiently. In the world we live in, it's not about resting. It's about doing, aren't we? The world is always doing, always doing, always getting involved, always thinking of something else. What can we do? What can we do? What can we do? And Paul says, no. Live patiently. Rest. The world wants to see something different. If we're as hectic as the world, we're no different than the world. We're resting in God's timetable. We're resting in His providence. We're resting in His provision. We're resting. We don't need to be meddlers, always needing to know what everybody else in the world is doing. Our culture has created something, and I think it's terrible. But it is a social media application where we're always involved in other people's lives. Always. We're always meddling. We always need to know. And most of the time, it's not because we want to help them out. It's just that we like to know. What's going on? Right? Tell me if that's true or not. Yeah, it's true. Well, I'm glad, Brenda. But we just need to rest. We don't need to be meddling. We need to be minding our own business. Jesus Christ Himself said, be careful to take the log out of somebody else's eye. What? Take the speck out of somebody else's eye when you've got this big honking telephone pole in your own eye. We need to work. We don't need to spend our time meddling. And that doesn't mean work financially for a job necessarily. Some of you don't. Some of you are full-time moms. You're a full-time stay-at-home mom. But when you're home, what? Work! I don't know. Clean the house! Make some food! Jam some jelly or whatever you do. Can some, I mean, there's all kinds of needs that you can do, right? All kinds of things that we can do. And Paul says, work with your own hands. I have two high school kids, and they're always bored. Always bored. And then you give them something to do. I'm not that bored. You give them something to do, but they don't want to do it. They just wanted it. I'm preaching to myself, too, okay? We don't need to be always involved. Now, as Christians, are we involved in each other's lives? Yes. But we don't want to know everything that's going on in your lives. If you need prayer, come talk to us. We want to pray for you. We want to help you. Sometimes we make it our business when you make it public. We'll make it our business. But get involved. Don't just do anything. Don't be disruptors of your society. And in our society, there are so many opportunities for us to be disruptors. So many petitions to sign, so many boycotts to do. And what is the world using those of the church as? They're always against something. No, maybe we just need to keep our mouth shut and think of praying. Maybe we just need to preach the gospel and telling them everything that we're against. When Paul went to Thessalonica, it was a pagan city. When he went to Athens, it was a pagan city. I mean, his heart was stirred within him. He hated those idols. But what did he do? He preached what? He preached Jesus Christ. Now, did he get persecuted? Yes. But he got persecuted for the right thing. He got hated for the right thing, which is what? Preaching Jesus Christ. Maybe that's what we need to do. Just be quiet and preach and live the gospel in such a way. And then God will make our church relevant. Isn't there a saying? Idle hands are the what? Devil's workshop. Isn't there a saying like that? Something like that? You know, I didn't grow up here. I grew up in Brazil, and so they have different sayings in Brazil. I think that was one of them. No. Do something with your hands, because if you're not doing something with your hands, you're doing everything else. That doesn't make you attractive to the world. And it says, be dependent on no one. And I already told you that's the context of that society. The rich patrons in Rome and the clients in Thessalonica, it was a lifestyle of codependence. He's not saying that you can never be dependent on one another. In fact, the Bible encourages us as brothers, you know, to encourage one another. There are legitimate needs that we as a church want to meet. We have a deacon's fund. We want to help you out. But this shouldn't be something we should be doing every single month of every single year. We need to encourage people to work, not be dependent on anybody. And I know there's everybody has Social Security, and you know, some of us are, not some of you are not yet, but I will be soon, on Social Security. But Paul isn't teaching against Social Security or anything like that. But it's a culture where you're always, always, always dependent on one another. That's how the world lives, isn't it? That's how the world lives. You feed my belly, and I'll just sit back and do nothing. Paul says, no, the church can't be that way. Now, we want to help people in legitimate need. We want to do that. But for a time, we don't want to be an ongoing pattern here. And Paul is saying to this church, do these things faithfully more and more. Walk in a way that is pleasing. Walk in a way that is pleasing to God. And how do you please God? Be sexually pure. Live a quiet life. Be sexually pure. Love one another. Live a quiet life. And don't be dependent on anybody else. That is the way that church in Thessalonica was going to be relevant. And dear friends, that is the way Grace Church is going to be relevant in our society. We are going to make a difference when we practice these things the way that God says. Is it hard to do? Impossible. Only by His grace. Only by His empowering Spirit. Let's pray to God and ask Him to help us to do that. Lord, You don't expect us to be like the world. And so often, we're so much more American than we are biblical. Always vindicating our rights, always causing a ruckus, always causing a storm. And You tell us to live quiet lives, to love one another, to not be dependent on others, to work hard with our own hands. But sometimes that doesn't make sense to us. We think the other way would be better, but we live by faith, and so faith requires us to obey You, even though it doesn't make sense sometimes. You know what You're talking about. You gave us Your word. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be obedient. Convict us of areas where we need a change. Encourage us, Lord, in what we're doing right. Encourage us to do it more and more for Your glory. Just spend some time with God right now in the quietness of your own heart. And just think about what can you do this week to love one another. Love people
within this body right now, this church, something you could do. You know each other. You know each other's needs. You know where everybody is. Think of something proactive that you can do. What can you do to love brothers and sisters outside this church? Thessalonian Church was good at loving others outside their church as well. Maybe a friend, a relative, somebody you know from another church. Think about how you can do that as well. How can you live more quietly? Resting in God's sovereignty, His providence. Not worried, not anxious, not fretting, not making yourself physically ill because you can't rest. Isaiah 40:31 says that they that rest, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. You're not a strength. Heavenly Father, waiting on you is not a strength sapper. Resting in you, Lord, gives us strength. What about minding your own affairs, minding your own business? Where are you there? What practical changes do you need to make? If too much free time on your hands, you're not working with your own hands. And so because you have so much time on your hand, you're always in other people's business. Paul says, mind your own affairs. Get to work. Do things for the glory of God. The Bible says that God has created us for good, in Christ Jesus, for good works. Our lives should be abounding in good works. What about being dependent on others? Are you always like a moocher? Always just looking for a handout? If there's a legitimate need and you're not real sure of that legitimate need, come talk to me. The deacons will discuss that. We want to help. We want to help you get over the hump. That's why the church exists, to help one another. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is still relevant to us today, and it's still relevant to the culture in which we live. It's eternal. It never runs. It never goes out of style. It's always practical. Help us, dear Lord, by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, Lord, to practice your words. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.